Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where there are no problems? Every decision that you would make would be the right decision. Every decision that everyone else would make would be the right decision. Nothing would break down. Everything would work just the way it's supposed to work. Wouldn't that be nice? How many people would say, that's the world in which I live? Oh. Unfortunately, we live in a world filled with problems. Not every decision we make is the right one. Not every decision people around us make is the right one. And consequently, we're posed with problems every single day of our lives. No getting around it. There's two things that you can do. You can say, oh, okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, who cares? Just ignore them, they'll go away. Or, if you have an ounce of sense, you will say, I got to find a solution to this problem. In order to find a solution to the problem, there are two things that are absolutely necessary. You must, first of all, see clearly the source of the problem. I think I've told this joke before. More than likely, you've heard it before if I haven't told it. So I will tell the condensed version, which only takes 30 seconds. Man went to the doctor and said, I touched my elbow the other day and I was in extreme pain. They took x-rays of my elbow. They couldn't find anything. Later on, I touched my knee and I was in the same extreme pain. They took x-rays of my knee. They found nothing. Afterwards, I found that every part of my body that I was touching, the pain was found there. Nobody can find what's wrong. And the doctor said, I know what's wrong. You have a broken finger. If you don't know where to look for the problem, you're never going to find a solution. You first of all have to look in the right place and diagnose the cause of the problem correctly. And then once we've done that, we need to look and find someone and or something that is capable of solving it. Some time ago, a few months, up to a year or so ago, maybe it wasn't quite that long, it seems like our country woke up one day and said, we've got a massive economic problem. The stock market kind of collapsed. Businesses were failing, the loans, the banks were going under, people were looking for bailouts, and the word recession, if not depression, was beginning to be bantered about. We were all of a sudden faced with a problem. A number of people came up with what they thought were the accurate causes of the problem. Some of them said the problem of our failed economy is the failed policies of the previous administration. And consequently, we need change. And it's possible that some of the policies of the previous administration caused some of the problems that were failing, but caused our failure, but our new administration certainly hasn't solved them, at least yet. Others have said, no, the problem is the greed of big business. And what we need, therefore, are new laws. We need taxes on excess profits. We need regulations to limit what our businesses can do. We need somebody in office to say what these executives can make. And that'll solve the problem. Well, the problem still exists. Others have said, no, it's not the greed of big business, but it's the excessive demands of the labor unions. They're making it difficult for businesses to survive, and consequently it's their problem, and we need to open up the markets and free them. And the problem still exists. Others have said, no, it's not the big business, it's not the laborers, it's the unfair competition of foreign countries. Companies are going overseas because the labor market over there will work for half the price of what our people will work for, and it's not fair. We need higher tariffs. and that'll solve our economic woes. Others have said, no, that's not it either. It's simply a lack of confidence in the public. One day we woke up and we said, I'm not so sure things are going as good as they should. And hysteria broke out. And basically, if we allow the thing to run its course, it'll correct itself. And the problem still exists. A few people, I know of one, said that the problem might be caused in part by all these, but probably the biggest contributor to it is that we are demanding to live a lifestyle that we are unwilling and or incapable of supporting. I want to live like a king, but I don't want to do it the king's work. And we have mortgaged the future, and the future has come. And we can't pay. You see, how you determine what the cause of the problem is will then lead you to look for an appropriate solution. If you get the cause right, there's a chance you might get the solution right. But if you get the cause wrong, there's not much chance you're going to stumble across the right solution. Depends where you're looking. Israel had a problem. The nations of the world, specifically Babylon, but there were others allied with them, were ready to wipe them out. And the people were looking for the cause of the problem and not seeing the real cause. Consequently, they were looking in the wrong places for the solution. Turn with me tonight to Lamentations chapter 4. I want to consider verses 16 down through verse 20. Five verses of Scripture that, once again, are a little bit difficult to interpret. I hope that I have gotten it right, to be quite honest. I'm not sure in all cases I've correctly done that. I think so, but there is some debate. Verse 16, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. The word divided does not necessarily mean to make a separation between people, but the idea is to parcel things out, to split up amongst various things. And the idea here is God in His anger towards Israel has divided the nation up amongst the nations that are invading it. And he says to Babylon, here's your lot, and to the Edomites, here's your lot, and to the other ites, here's your lot. He's divided them up. He will no longer or no more regard them. The time has come for his judgment. There's no holding him back. There's no saying, I'll give you another chance. They've had all their chances. They respected, and here's the problem, they respected not the persons of the priests, they favored not the elders. The problems that were encompassing Israel were caused because Israel didn't care anything about the priesthood. Now, they held some of their priests in high regard. Unfortunately, the ones that they held in high regard were the people like this eulogizer who said heaven is a better place because this abortion provider's in it. They were ungodly priests. The people didn't hold to a holiness of worship. They were willing, as the Apostle Paul would write in the New Testament, to have their ears tickled. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to be conformed to a godly standard. They wanted to be conformed to a comfortable standard. And they would not regard the persons of the priests, nor would they favor the elders. What did the elders have to offer? I looked at my bunch of elders and I said the same thing. What do they have to offer? No, that's not true. Generally speaking, elders have the wisdom of experience. They have seen things that have worked. They have seen things that have not worked. They know how life operates. Whenever I get opportunity to speak to young people, because always young people think that the older people just don't know what's happening. I try to remind them that the older people were once younger people. My generation, it was, don't trust anyone over 30. The guy who came up with that, I think, is in his 60s now. So I guess he can't trust himself anymore. But he knows that people over 30 actually do have some wisdom. And the people of Israel were saying, we don't want to listen to the wisdom of these folks who are encouraging us along the lines that the godly priests were. They wouldn't listen to them. That was the source of the problem. And consequently, they weren't going to find a solution to it. As for us, verse 17, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. The people of Israel were saying, you know what, we've got a problem. There's an army out there that's more powerful than us. That's the problem. In order to solve the problem, we need an army that's more powerful than them. So if we can ally ourselves with somebody who will come to our defense, we can get rid of our problems. And their attempt was to call to Egypt and say, guys, come on up here and help us, and we'll get rid of all our problems. Our eyes failed because they looked in vain, and I'm going to show you what happened in just a second. The consequence, verse 18, they, that would be the Babylonians around us and the other enemies, hunt our steps that we cannot go into our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled. Our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils. Weird sentence. But it becomes kind of clear when you remember back to the creation of mankind. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and there he was, a body, but he had no life in him until God breathed into him the breath of life. Ezekiel saw a vision of Israel in the end times and all these bones coming together and being hooked, but there was no life in them. This breath of our nostrils is speaking about the life of the nation. Where we put our hopes, what we held on to that was going to make us vibrant, the anointed of the Lord, which would be the king, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Here can be the enemy surrounding us, but we've got a king, and our king will save us. Well, what were they referring to? Keep your finger here. Well, you don't even need to keep your finger here. I'm not coming back. You can tell I'm not a MacArthur. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 37. Just back a handful of pages. Jeremiah 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king set Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet shall they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Now here's what happens. The Israelites summon the Egyptians and say, come on up here and help us. Pharaoh and his army started coming up. Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, which is just another name for them, heard of that. And they let off in their siege of Jerusalem. And they said, these guys aren't going to save Israel. And consequently, Pharaoh turns around and with his armies and head back to Egypt. He wanted no parts of it. Meanwhile, the people said, they're let up. Let's get out of here. And they fled out into the wilderness. They fled out into the mountains. And according to Lamentations chapter 4, the Chaldeans came back like eagles and just picked them up and swooped them away. And the people thought they had some deliverance. And Jeremiah goes back to the king in whom they had this great hope of deliverance. And he said, even if you somehow were able to wound every person, the whole wounded army of Babylon would still burn down the city. There's no cure. Because they misdiagnosed the problem. They were looking at the wrong things. Go back with me to verse 2 of chapter 37 here in Jeremiah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord. You see, that was the problem. That was also then the solution. I began this message by asking a question. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a place where there's no problems? You know, that place actually existed on earth for a short period of time. It's called Eden. Adam and Eve, before sin entered into the world, always made right decisions. Adam and Eve never bothered each other because they always made right decisions. Nothing broke down. Everything worked just the way it was supposed to work. And consequently, they never had any problems. Didn't last too long. And there will never, ever be a place on earth like that again. But there will be a place called heaven. You will never make a wrong decision in heaven. You will never have anything break down. Even these bodies will not break down in heaven. Wow, no hallelujahs or amens on that one. You must be all too young to experience those things then. Do you know why? Because the word of the Lord will be understood and perfectly obeyed in heaven. That's why there's no problems. Where's our country going today? I couldn't help but think, as you were saying about the blessings of our country coming to an end, does that mean there's going to be a judgment for this country as like in Jeremiah's day with the book of Lamentations? Or could it be that the Lord is coming to judge the whole world? I kind of think it's the latter, although certainly it could be the former. But the problem with the world today, not only in this area of economy, is that whenever a problem rises up, science has the answer, medicine has the answer, philosophy has the answer, government has the answer, but God doesn't have the answer. May I say to you that Jesus Christ is the answer? And when we know Him fully and follow Him perfectly, no problems that can't be solved. Let's pray. Lord, in our worship service this morning, we sang, "Open our eyes that we might see." Lord, sometimes our eyes are open, but we're looking at the wrong things. Help us to be obedient to what the writer of Hebrews wrote in the 12th chapter of his epistle, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, may we see Him. May we see our lives, our circumstances, our trials, our tribulations, our blessings, our accomplishments, as having their source and solution in the person of Christ our Savior. Lord, help us to be unlike the children of Israel, who would not hearken unto the words of the Lord. May we be biblically faithful, and consequently not free from problems, but abundant with solutions that work to all of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good week.